A number of years ago, Brother Paul Earnhardt wrote the following in an article called The Genius and Horror of Sin. He said, "Sin is not a concept with which men have lived easily, but it was left for the modern world to attempt the eradication of the very idea of it. Some of us have finally learned in the process that our efforts to escape guilt have led to the loss of our humanity. By whatever name we call it, we must face up to the problem of sin because, as Bertrand Merchlin wrote, the problem of sin is the axial problem of human thought, and no effort of man's mind has any lasting importance that is not concerned with that problem." The Bible is concerned with the problem of sin. In fact, it is wholly concerned with the problem of sin. The problem is introduced in the third chapter of Genesis, and the rest of Scripture is occupied with the unfolding of the divine solution. But what is sin? James Orr once wrote that sin, in the biblical point of view, is the tragedy of the universe. It is that which absolutely ought not to be. Sin runs like some ugly, unhealed scar across the face of the world. It runs counter to all else we see in the nature of life. It does not fit and never will. Sin is more than a transgression of God's law. As John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, it is lawlessness. It is the rebellion of man against God, Romans 1:21. And it is more than an act. It is an attitude, a disposition of heart. If you're with us this morning and you're visiting with us, we're very happy to have you with us. I am not Heath Rogers. Heath is out, and they'll be back in about a week or so. But we want to talk this morning about the idea of temptation. And several weeks ago in a Wednesday night lesson, I talked about the idea of overcoming temptation by looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like to follow up on that today and explore actually a very specific way of overcoming temptation. And I think not only will it help us to overcome temptation, but it will help us to develop our character as Christians. Let me give credit where credit is due. This is really, I got the idea for this lesson from a lesson made by a friend of mine, Marty Broadwell, on morality. He talked about abounding in morality. But as I listened to the lesson, it struck me how this is something that I could apply to my life, and I hope that you will use it in your life as well. And this also goes very well with our new class, the book that we're working out of, Overcoming Sin, that we've just started. I want to talk about temptation. When we think about temptation, the idea of what is temptation, the idea here in James chapter 1 and verse 14, and if you want to look these passages up and you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the pews, those pew Bibles, that's on page 1849, if you're interested in following along. But chapter 1 and verse 14, but each man is tempted when he is drawn, and as one translation says, dragged, and I like that translation, dragged away by his own lust. And we might put the word desire in there, and he is enticed. The idea here is that the lust is a word that we typically give a negative connotation to. And many times when that particular word is used, it is have a negative connotation. But that word, it's the same word that Jesus used when he said, I strongly desire to eat this Passover with his disciples on the night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. It's the same word. It simply means desire. And many times when it's translated lust, it has a negative connotation. But this idea of desire is what we want to talk about. What happens is that we are drawn away, we are dragged away into temptation by our own lust. It's not God that tempts us, as James said a little bit earlier, but it is our own lust. And when we think about desire, desire by itself is not wrong. In fact, think about that. God has put into us desires. We are created with desires. But the question is, how will we fulfill these desires? And I'd like to just look at some, and we can talk about a lot more, but just for a few moments here, the idea of food. Food is nourishment for us. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, God talks about how he provided for man. And it's given to us, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7 says, it's given to us to enjoy. God has given us food to enjoy. We're not like a car. You know, I don't think my car gets any particular joy when I fill it up with gasoline, but God gives me the opportunity to enjoy my food, and he gives it to me for nourishment. But that same desire, a God-given desire, can be misused, and I can turn to gluttony. One of the works of the flesh that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 is when I just simply live to satisfy that particular desire. We think about the idea of sex, and sex is something that has been so twisted by our society, it's hard to know even where to start talking about it. Sex was given to us by God. It is the desire for sex is a lawful, it is a natural desire. He gave it to us for procreation, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And it is a key part of the marriage bond, is a key part to keeping the marriage together. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, where the husband doesn't have his own body, the wife doesn't have her own body, but they each control the other. They are one flesh. And the sexual union is part of the bonding that takes place between man and woman. It's not the only bond, but it's a very important part of marriage. And God has given that to us to enjoy. But it's to be satisfied in the bonds of marriage. And several ways it can be misused. It can be misused in a lot more ways, but fornication. Paul talks about how that fornication is a very unique sin. The idea is that every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that sins by fornication sins against his own body. We're not going to have time to go into what that means, but it's something that's very different than other sins. To take the member of Christ and make it part of a harlot, it's just unthinkable, but that's what some of the Corinthians were doing. Flee fornication. We need to get away from it. Homosexuality. Homosexuality is the end result of the Gentile world rejecting God, and that's where they end up. Our society today looks at that, and it's no big deal. Again, the changes in mores in the last 50 years are incredible, but God says that's the end result of rejecting me. God gave them up three times in the book of Romans. It says, Romans chapter 1, God gave them up to do unfitting things, to commit the sins. It's the end result of rejecting God. And it is a perversion of a desire, a good desire, that God has given us as Christians. Responsibility. And this is something, again, that Satan can twist. And let me say something about this. All these desires, and I want to emphasize this point, and you may wonder why so much emphasis. It's important for us to realize the desires that God has put into us can be satisfied lawfully. It's when we satisfy these desires in a way that doesn't please him that when we engage in sin. Responsibility, that's a good thing, right? We have a responsibility for a lot of different things. I picked one here, the idea to work. We need to work to feed our families. We need to work so that we can support ourselves. But our work can become an idol. Have you ever seen anybody who has dedicated their life to their jobs? If they lose their jobs, they lose their identity. And that's a problem. If the work becomes our life, it's not just responsibility anymore. We've made that our idol. As Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, we work unto the Lord. We work for the Lord. We work as to the Lord. And that's the purpose of our work. Rest, the idea of recreating, the word recreation, recreate. The idea that God has given us rest here in the sense that on the Sabbath day, the Jews were supposed to rest. On the seventh day, God rested. But again, a good desire, something that God has put within us, can be twisted. And again, overuse of that turns into sloth. So again, if nothing else happens, I want you to realize that the desires that we have that are in us are good, We just have to figure out how to satisfy those desires as God would have us to do so. So before I get into the main lesson, this is really all introductory material. We're going to talk about how to overcome temptation. I'm going to talk about very quickly some ways that we can overcome temptation that doesn't deal with what I'm talking about today, but are critical. The idea is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. And we're not going to take time to read that. If you want to read that, it's on page 1771 in the Pew Bible. But here Paul talks about the consequences. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, what does that mean? It means your faith is vain. It means we're false witnesses. It means the dead that have died, they're dead. There's nothing else. If there is no resurrection. And the conclusion is that if there's no resurrection, just live your life. You know, we are all men most pitiable. Just live your life. But the implication is that there's judgment. There is a judgment coming. And the idea that we're going to have to answer for everything that we've done, everything that we've said, rather frightening thought. Paul doesn't really talk about judgment here in 1 Corinthians 15. It's implied. But the idea that judgment, there is a judgment, should help us deal with temptation. God also makes us a promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, every temptation which comes upon us is common to man, but God won't suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. That's a great promise. It's the same God that promised us that if we believe and we repent and we're baptized for the remission of our sins, we'll be saved. Can we believe the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? It's something that we need to dwell upon. And we need to remember what God has done for us, and that can help us to deal with temptation as well. When we think about the idea of a memorial, and we've talked about that in the class down the hall, the idea for the Israelites, as they came into the promised land, they built a memorial. They took one stone, each 12 tribes took one stone, and they put it out and made a pile of stones. And when the children came by, the parents were supposed to, when they asked, what does this pile of stone mean? This is how God delivered us. There's a memorial. Think about the Passover. It is a memorial that takes place. Think about the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. They're supposed to remember some things, remember their sin, and they have to make atonement for that. And of course, in the Lord's church today, we have the Lord's Supper, which reminds us every week of what Jesus has done to that for us. But during the week, one of the things that can help us fight temptation is remembering what God has done for us. Not only the things here, but think about our own lives. Think about how God has helped us through the problems and the trials of life. That can help us to resist temptation. But what I want to talk about in the 10 minutes left, I want to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Now notice, as we talked about before, 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection. And this is the summary of what Paul has to say. Therefore, again, indicating a summary, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Seems like there's a contradiction there, doesn't there? How do you be steadfast and immovable? I think of an offensive line as the defense crashes onto it, or an army that doesn't move when it's being attacked. It stands. But to abound implies movement. So is there a contradiction here? No. How can we be unmoving yet abound? And I think that's what we want to look at here very briefly on the idea of temptation. And there's really two parts to resisting sin. The idea of, first of all, we need to be steadfast and unmoving. And the application is a lot broader than temptation. And let me say that right now. We're making a specific application of this. But when we think about being steadfast and immovable, we have to have discipline. And that's a whole lesson in and of itself. But we have to be, if we're going to serve Jesus, we have to be disciplined. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. He says, I beat my body, lest I myself, after preaching to others, become a castaway. Self-control, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul talks about self-control in the same context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. It is critical we as Christians control ourselves. We have to kind of grab ourselves by the throat sometimes, and maybe sometimes we just need a little shaking, just somebody to shake us up a little bit. We have to have self-control. Jesus, in this temptation in Matthew chapter 4, it is written. Jesus didn't have a commentary. He didn't go back and look for his commentary. He didn't talk to his preacher. He knew. And the idea of study, knowing God's word, we can know what is right and wrong, and we can recall scripture as we are being tempted, okay? And a critical element, and I can't overemphasize this element, the idea of controlling our thinking. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4 and 8, you know, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure, holy, think on these things. Jesus said that it's out of the heart evil thoughts come, murders, all these things come out of the heart. We have to control our thinking as Christians. But that's the steadfast and unmovable part. These are sort of like things, okay, we do these things not to sin, okay? This helps us to stop sin. How do we abound, though? What does that mean? It implies some sort of a positive action. And let's just look at a couple of cases, and I want to leave you with these thoughts here. Look at the idea of murder in Matthew chapter 5 here. We're familiar with Jesus' thoughts on murder in Matthew chapter 5. On the left-hand side, we have steadfast, unmovable. On the right-hand side, we have positive actions that we can do to help us overcome temptations. Anger, of course, leads to murder. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 5. How do we deal with that? We resist temptation. We use thought control. We don't dwell on our anger. But Jesus asks us to do some things as well, do some hard things. Seek reconciliation, he says in verses 23 through 26. Don't resist an evil person. 5:39. Love our enemies, do good to those that hate you, pray for your persecutors. Those are positive actions. Those are things that take focus. And when we're focusing on those things, guess what we're not focusing on? Look what this guy did to me, right? I'm not thinking about, have you ever, if somebody said to you, don't think about a pink elephant, what are you going to do? You're going to think about pink elephants. Okay, I'm not going to think about pink elephants. I'm not going to do it. Okay. I'm thinking about pink elephants. Don't think about that. Put your mind somewhere else. Don't think about the hurt that you're going through. Think about, how can I do God's will? How can I do something positive to help me overcome this temptation? Look at fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, to be steadfast and unmoving, we have to avoid lust, which can lead to adultery in our heart. But we resist, we flee fornication, as Paul said. We use, again, the idea that's critical, thought control. And those are the things that we do to avoid fornication. But on the positive side, what should we do? What positive thing can we do to help us fight this sin of fornication? We can glorify God in our body. And let's think about that for a minute. What can I do as a person, individual, to glorify God? You know, we had a work day yesterday. Had a lot of guys come out, and as Mark said, we really appreciated that. All the guys that came out were glorifying God. Now, maybe they didn't think about it that way, but they were doing work for God. As we think about when a mother is taking care of her children, and maybe the kid is crying, and you know, the mother's at the end of her rope, and she keeps doing it. And why? She's glorifying God. When we do what's right, even when it's hard, we're glorifying God. But we need to think about, from a positive standpoint, what can we do to glorify God? And if we focus on that, let's don't focus on lust and all the things about that. Let's think about, what can I do to glorify God in my body? How can I improve my marriage? Instead of thinking about those other women or those other men, how can I improve my marriage so that my marriage bond is stronger? Again, something positive that I can do. Looking at the idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapters 8 through 10 here, Again, the idea here is that meat was being sold in the marketplace, the shambles, and some Christians had qualms about eating that meat. And Paul talks about the meat sacrificed to an idol is nothing. So if it doesn't bother you, go ahead and eat it. But don't cause your brother to stumble. Don't get puffed up. I have knowledge. He doesn't. And offend your brother. When I say offend, I don't mean like he gets mad. I mean he is tempted to sin. He's tempted to go against his own conscience. And so we don't eat. In other words, we put aside that right that we have. We make that decision to avoid offending our brother. How do I abound? Going back to this idea of glorifying God in our behavior. You know, when I give something up for God, that's glorifying God. That's something that's good. These people were said, give the meat up. And Paul said, I won't eat meat again if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. And as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Seek the profit of others. Let's do a positive thing there. So again, that's a critical thing for us to look at. 1 Corinthians 13, look at the positives and look at the negatives here. Steadfast and unmoving. What about love? Love doesn't envy, doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own. All these are not. These are things that love is not. But to abound in love, I need to do some positive things. Love is positive. It suffers long. It's kind. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Those are positive things that we can focus on to help us to love like we should love. So again, there's two parts. We can't ignore either part. We have to be steadfast and immovable. We have to resist sin. We have to use thought control. But we need to think about the positive things that we can do to help us to resist sin. So first of all, let's summarize what we're talking about here. Let's don't limit our actions as we think about sin. Don't limit our actions to not sinning, but look for ways to abound. And if there's a particular sin in your life that you're having problems with, I would challenge you looking at that particular sin and saying, what can I do to abound? How can I use my life to get past this and not focus on this sin? I still have to resist it, still have to practice thought control, but let me get past this. How can I satisfy my desires within God's will? It's a question we need to ask. What can I proactively do to combat the sin that we're tempted to commit? And finally, what activities can we engage in that will glorify the God in heaven? There's a song, we don't sing it, it's a great song. It has a very powerful meaning, and I'd like to go through it here. It's called Same Power. It says, I can see waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. He's in trouble. I can hear the sound of nations rising up, but we will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out, we will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. It lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. Lives in us. He lives in us. He lives in us. Let's pray. Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, we come before thee now, thanking thee for all the blessings thou hast given us. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the example of your Son who shows us how that we can overcome temptation. We're thankful, Father, for the examples that we have here. We pray, Father, that we will encourage each other. We pray, Father, that we will resist the devil because thou hast promised that he will flee from us if we do. We know, Father, you promised that there is no temptation taking us that will not overcome us because you will give us a way. Help us, Father, to have the faith to find that way. Help us to glorify thee in all that we do, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.